He's a pastor from Manitoba, Canada, there in Ontario. He's a Native American, a fiery old Native American Pentecostal preacher. And I've not been in any of his services, but he's just highly recommended coming through our area. And I really believe it's a week that God has ordained for us. That's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So make sure you're here next week. Invite friends to come next week and just experience that ministry. It's going to be really good. We're going to do an offering tonight for the Snow family. So you can be thinking about that for coming tonight. Hey, I love our series on endurance. Anybody needing a little more endurance? I am. See, we've been talking about enduring so you can win, not just getting through it, not just toughing it out. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an athlete that would build up their endurance so they can actually finish and win. And in the Christian life, we want to be people that finish and win. I don't know about you, but I just don't want a participation star. Anybody remember a participation star? Here's your participation certificate. I want first place. I want to win. Not that I'm in competition with you, but I'm in competition with the enemy of my soul, Satan, and he would love to stop me. He thinks he can stop me, but he can't stop me.
Check one, check two. He's not going to win.
Anyway, the competition is between you and I and our enemy. You and I have purpose and destiny. The will of God is very specific for us, and we should discover the will of God and accomplish it. I've talked about this before, but I want this for you and I want this for me. I want, when we stand before God, for God to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want him to say that. Don't you? But I'm never going to accidentally hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm going to have to press into some things. I'm going to have to endure. I'm going to have to learn to overcome. I'm going to have to learn how to win. I'm going to have to learn what his will is and accomplish that and do that. I don't know about you guys, but there's lots of options out there, isn't there? Isn't there lots of options? You could have not been here today. There's lots of options and not come here today. There's lots of options, but you're here. You chose this option. And in life, there's dozens or hundreds or thousands of options every moment, every day. How do we choose? How do we decide? How do we set our priorities? We have to discover the will of God and choose that. So that's what the lesson's about today. Endurance, redefining life is our subtitle for this whole series. And today it's knowing God's will. If you don't know God's will, you cannot chase it, you cannot commit to it, you cannot endure, and you cannot do it if you don't know it, right? You can't. But once I know God's will, now I can chase that. Now I can commit myself to that. Now I can endure and overcome and accomplish that once I know. And if we're not careful, we think the will of God is way too complicated to know, but it's not. It's not that complicated. It really isn't. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, if you know the truth, what? The truth will make you free. It'll set you free. Man, I was thinking about that today. When I know the truth, then I'm free to say yes to the things I should say yes to, and I'm free to say no to the things I should say no to when I know the truth. When I know the truth. The truth is I'm married to Kari. That's the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth right there. So help me God. That's the truth. We're sorting through our stuff in the garage, cleaning it all before we bring it back into the house, cleaning all the smoke smell off of it. And I actually washed the framed marriage certificate yesterday. I'm washing it off. I go, I didn't even know we still had that thing, you know? I remember the day. I remember that stuff. I remember that I'm married. But when I know the truth that I'm married to her, it helps me say yes to her and all the things I should do with her and for her. And it helps me say no to all the other ladies in the world and all the things I should not do for them or should not do with them. And that piece of truth sets me free. It sets me free. I know I'm a pastor. That truth sets me free. There's things I can say no to and things I must say yes to because of that truth. When I know who God is, when I know what His will is, it sets me free. I'm not going back and forth and wondering and wishy-washy and double-minded. I'm not that. I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. But once you know the truth, once you know God's will, once you know what He wants, there's an amazing freedom in that. Don't you hate being confused? There's a verse in the Bible that says God is not the author of confusion. Who is? Satan is the author of confusion. And if you and I wander around life confused, we know who the author of that is. God wants you and I to have much more clarity. He wants you and I to know. He wants you and I to be free with that truth. But Satan would love for everything to be cloudy, foggy, maybe, maybe not, kind of, sort of, if it's convenient, if it's not, if everybody's nice to me, if people aren't. Satan would love to put all these parameters around what to do, what not to do, and all the motivations to do it or not to do it. But Jesus says, I came to set you free, and I came to give you this freedom. And that clarity can set us free. It really can set us free. Too many don't know God's will, and therefore they become double-minded, start and stop, cave in to external pressures, get discouraged, and give up when they could just endure, knowing it's God's will, and He will help them. I know that was a big, long paragraph there, but maybe I'll slow down. Too many times we don't know God's will. Therefore, we become double-minded. Have you ever been double-minded? Yes, no, maybe, sort of. Absolutely never. I mean, you just, can you get double-minded? I can get double-minded over the craziest thing sometimes. And it's okay when you're choosing Ford, Chevy, Dodge. It's cool. I mean, it's okay. But when you're trying to choose the direction for your life and priorities for your life and where to invest your life and where to invest your time and where to invest your resources and your finances, when you're trying to make those decisions, you want clarity on that. You want clarity on that. Double-mindedness. Starting and stopping. Anybody ever do that? Start, stop. Guilty, start again. Get discouraged, stop again. Feel guilty, start again. Get discouraged, stop again.
If we're not careful, that can become a pattern. Have you ever caved into external pressures? You didn't really know. You didn't really have a firm decision or a really strong feeling about something, so you were moved by other people's opinions really easily. You ever been there? I've been there. Usually not on the most important things anymore. I'm old enough, I should have solidified some really good truth in my life. I should have discovered that and anchored into that by now. But I can still be moved by people's, who should we vote for president? You know, who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the worst? Is there any good ones? Are they all good? I mean, we can be persuaded. You can listen to one person and that's right. Listen to another person and that seems to be right. Have you ever had two insurance agents trying to sell you a policy from two different companies? And they're both telling you why their company's the best? When I listen to that one, he seems right. But then when I listen to that one, he seems right. But we can't live our life with the main choices, with the most important things, being moved about by every wind of doctrine, the Bible would say it that way, or every opinion. Anybody ever listen to talk radio? Sometimes those guys sound so smart. Other times they sound really stupid, you know. But when it comes to God and your life and what you should be doing, you don't want to be moved by external pressures. Sometimes church can feel like an external pressure. I, as a pastor, this pulpit can be powerful, and I can really try to persuade you a certain way. If my motives are true and right, then I want to persuade you God's way, not my way. I want to persuade you God's way. But the pulpit's a powerful place that can be used for some powerful things. Oh, I love that town. Sometimes you can get discouraged when you don't know God's will. You can give up. You can just say, it's too hard. I can't do it. Building this church was tough. Blending two churches was tough. And if you didn't know it was God's will, well, there was lots of places to stop and quit. Have you ever done things that are hard? And if you didn't know it was God's will, you'd stop and quit. But because you know it's God's will, you'll endure, persevere, finish it out. In our Bible reading this week, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, I was just reading through that, and I thought, man, that's some verses we need to talk about on Sunday. So Acts 13, 1 through 12. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Then it names them, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, who'd been brought up by Herod, the Tetrarch, and then there was Saul, known as the Apostle Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Just listen to that. They're in church at Antioch. In this church, there's prophets and teachers, and it lists five or six of those people that were prophets and teachers. These guys were in a season of fasting, seeking God. They were in a time of what they called when they were ministering to the Lord. I thought that's an interesting way to say they were worshiping God. We just were ministering to the Lord a minute ago. I don't know if you know that or not, but when you enter into worship, not just singing, but all kinds of worship, you're ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord is just, you're just serving Him. And I was listening to an atheist here just recently, and he made this comment that he doesn't believe in God because any God that would demand you and I worship Him and tell Him how amazing He is just on a big old ego trip, and He's not worth worshiping or serving or even believing in.
And I thought about that for a minute. I thought, if I just stopped with that piece of knowledge, I would say, I agree. But is there more knowledge than that? Is there another opinion than that opinion? As I got to thinking, God asked us to worship Him, not because He needs it. Do you think God needs you and I to say, I love you? You're amazing. Do you think God needs that? You're all quiet. No. Who do you think needs that? I do. When I worship God, it benefits me. It helps me. It brings me into the right attitude. What I've found out is that when I'm worshiping God and I'm loving Him and I acknowledge Him and I put Him above myself, when I walk away from that time in worship, it's much easier to put my wife above myself. It's much easier to honor you and celebrate you and be grateful for you. And God knows that my time of worship with Him, He deserves it. He's worthy, of course, but He doesn't need it. He knows that I need it. And so He teaches me to worship, minister to Him, love Him, and He loves me back. And He teaches me to be grateful. He teaches me to look outside of myself and celebrate others and honor others and lift other people up. It really teaches me that life isn't about me. It's about something much bigger than me. That's a big lesson that people need to learn, isn't it? Life is not about you. It's about something much bigger than you. And when you recognize that, your life is so much better. It's really important stuff. But they were ministering to the Lord, they were fasting, and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, so the Holy Spirit revealed His will to them. The Holy Spirit said, Paul and Barnabas, I have a calling for them. I want them to leave you, and I want them to go to these other places and do this work that I have for them. And just the next chapter, life wasn't that great for Paul and Barnabas, right? It just wasn't that great. It wasn't long before Paul is stoned. Paul, they're in shackles and being whipped. And if they didn't know it was God's will, they would have said, I am going to renounce Jesus and go back to being Jewish, to the Old Testament, because it's not worth it. But when you know the truth sets you free. Not only did they endure the persecution that comes with being a Christian in those days, they overcame it and they won. Satan tried to stop them multiple times, but they won anyway. I want you to consider this morning, what is the will of God? How is Satan trying to stop you from doing the will of God or knowing the will of God? And what's your response to those two things? I know it's heavy stuff, isn't it? It's, wow, what is God's will? And what currently is Satan trying to do in my life to prevent me from knowing or doing God's will? Preachers have a lot of opinions about that stuff. But I just want you to think about that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the sower and how that Satan comes and he steals the word of God from us, the truth. We talked about how troubles and problems come along and scorch the shallow seed, and it dies in us. We talked about how thorns and thistles choke it out, the cares of life. Well, those are three ways we know the enemy tries to remove us from the will of God. Just think about your life. How is that working out? Is Satan stealing something from you that God's planting in you? Did you have the idea of, I should, and then boom, it's gone, never to be thought of again, never to be acted on again? Did he steal it? Have you got all super excited and it sprang up and it was growing, and all of a sudden somebody said something, somebody did something, something bad happened, and you gave up on God, gave up on church, gave up on ministry? Or have you gotten busy with other stuff to where God is really low on the priority list, and doing what he wants me to do is super low on the priority list? It's just really not convenient right now. Maybe later it'll be more convenient. Here's what I know. If I'm not convinced of the will of God and truth, I will not endure. I am way too double-minded for that. I'm way too distracted for that. Squirrel, whoop, I'll look, you know, I get distracted really quickly and easily if I'm not centered in on the will of God. But when I know the will of God and when I know what he wants, I can hang in there. I can draw strength from him, and I can win when I know what his will is. And we're going to talk about some specifics here in just a minute. What I loved about this verse, we didn't even finish reading in those verses. You can finish that at home, but they came up against a sorcerer, and they were witnessing to this governor, and this sorcerer was opposing them. So the governor would not understand who Jesus was and would not get saved. You know, Satan's, he fights salvation all the time in people. And he was fighting this battle, and we get the curtain pulled back a little bit, and we get to see. But Paul and Barnabas, knowing what they were called to do, knowing it was God's will that this governor would be saved, they withstood and confronted and overcame the sorcerer and showed him and everybody else that the power of God was greater than the power of Satan. And the governor got saved. That's awesome. There's battles in your life and in my life. There's battles in our city. There's battles in our families. There's battles around us that God wants us to win, and Satan's trying to get us to lose. But if we don't know what the will of God is, we won't persevere. We won't win. We'll get distracted. We'll get hurt. We'll quit. We'll give up. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. We've heard that verse a lot, and it is an amazing verse. And I wanted to read that to you, but then the two verses that follow it. Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's an amazing verse. When Israel needed it the most, God gave them that verse. That verse says, I have not forgotten you, I am with you. And even though life is hard right now, I have a great plan for you, and I have great purposes for you. And you will overcome, and you will endure, and you will win, because I have a future and a hope already designed for you. And when you know that, you can endure and get there. If I'm not sure God loves me, if I'm not sure God wants me to win, if I'm not sure God's going to help me, then let's go hunting. Let's go fishing. Let's go do something else. Let's grab a little gusto that we can right now. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If I don't know the truth, the will of God, it's real easy to get distracted if I don't know. Let's live for pleasure. Let's live for money. Let's build walls around us so nobody can hurt us again. Let's live. We got all these coping mechanisms for the difficulties of life. Instead of just buckling down, hearing what God says, enduring and overcoming and winning. I'd rather win. I know you would too. Why don't we just win? Why don't we do that? The next verse says, "You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Well, I'm not sure if God hears my prayers. Oh, yes, he does. God hears your prayers. He is listening to you. And verse 12 is just a, or verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Wow. There's a promise there. There's truth there. But there's a little work involved in that. When you search for me with all of your heart. Well, I searched for him with all of my heart for that 30 minutes. And then nothing happened, so I got distracted. I gave up. I quit. No, search for him with all of your heart until you find him. Never quit. Because he says, when you search for me, here's the thing for me. I'm just never sure when I'm searching for him with all of my heart or not. I thought I was, but I wasn't finding him. So maybe I'm not searching for him with all of my heart. How long did I pray? How long did I fast? How many church services did I go to? Did I go to the revival? Did I come to hear Kevin Snow that night? How much of God's word am I reading at the Life Center every day? Or am I searching for him with all of my heart? When the pain is severe, I get super serious. But when the pain lets up, I can let up sometimes. I don't know, anybody else or just me? But God promises you and I that when you search for him with all of your heart, you're going to find him. You're going to hear his voice. He's going to reveal his will to you. This phrase keeps rolling in my head. Casual Christianity creates Christian casualties. Sometimes we're really comfortable with casual Christianity. But then we have all these casualties around us. Because God says, I really need you to take me much more seriously. I really need you to endure and win. I really need you to know the truth and let the truth set you free. I really need you to do that. If we aren't careful, we can become so individualized that it's very hard for anyone to help us discover God's will and then help us endure to fulfill it. I love the fact that you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I love the fact that you don't have to come to church to connect with God. God will connect with you anywhere, any place, any time. You have a personal relationship with him. I love that. But sometimes we overemphasize that and underemphasize the importance of the body of Christ and how the context of the body of Christ affects that. You see, the the verses we read in Acts, they were in church in Antioch, where there was a bunch of prophets and a bunch of teachers. These are people called and anointed by God to help us discover His will and do His will. At the primary level of getting salvation, but then at the next levels of growing in Christ and becoming a disciple and becoming mature and discovering what your calling and your anointing is and using that in your generation in His kingdom. But if we're not careful, we become so individualized, we don't allow anybody to help us discover God's will. We don't allow anybody to help us fulfill and endure. We're supposed to have that personal relationship with God, and we have a destiny in God, but all of that is in the context of the local church and the body of Christ. And we know that from God's word. This isn't preacher talk. This is the truth. I'm not just preaching now. I'm telling you the truth. Right? So, well, that's self-serving. Well, before I was a pastor, I was a new Christian. Then I was a growing Christian. And then I was a Christian serving God in a church and involved in ministry and reading and praying and fasting. And I realized that I was called to be a pastor. And so it's just me saying yes to God. And it's not self-serving for me to say this, but the context of you and I being saved and you and I having our relationship with God, and you and I discovering the will of God, it's in the body of Christ. God gave you pastors and prophets and evangelists and teachers and for the work of the ministry. He gave you that. He gave me that. For the perfecting of the saints, He gave us that. I'm excited about bringing in Pastor Neil Houle because he has an anointing I don't have. And he's going to bring something to our church that I don't bring. And I believe in apostolic ministry. I believe in prophetic ministry. The Bible teaches it clearly. I believe in evangelistic ministry, and I believe in teachers, and I believe in pastoral ministry. And I think we need all of that for the perfecting of the saints. So we're bringing in Pastor Neil as a part of something we don't have that we're including. And a time for us to seek God and get close to God and receive some things from God. We're individual members of one body that's called to work together to endure and accomplish the will of God in our location and our generation. You're not just called to be a Christian and serve God and get to heaven. You're also called to serve God in the body of Christ, in the context of ministry, in the context of your generation, in the context of your location. You're called to be a part of the kingdom of God, a part of the ministry of God. You're called to be that. Knowing and hearing and understanding the will of God is super important. What's the main standard for the will of God? Anybody know? Come on, you know. The main standard? The Bible. The Bible is the main standard for the will of God. Probably 80% of everything you need to know about the will of God's right there. The other 20% you're going to get from your spiritual leaders that will help you and guide you, but you better confirm that through the Bible also, because this is the standard of the will of God. See, God didn't leave us without the standard for His will. I was on Facebook this week, and I've heard people say that I wish babies came with an instruction manual. And then somebody put a picture of a baby, and it said it did come with an instruction manual, and there was a Bible underneath the baby. I'm going, dude, that's good. That's good. Life does come with an instruction manual. We're not left without instruction at all. Not at all. Here are some things that we know are God's will from His Bible, from the Word of God. I'm not sure if this is in your notes of this list or not, but prayer. We know that it's God's will that we pray. Clearly, right? Without question. We know that reading and studying the Bible is God's will. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know. We know that if God gave us the word, then He wants us to study it and learn it so that we know. If you know the truth will make you free. But if you don't know the truth, it can't make you free. If you don't know the truth, you end up in bondage. You end up ignorant, unlearned, just bouncing through life without a clear direction if you don't know the truth. You'll grab any opinion. I know a lot of people that have a life philosophy that is not their original life philosophy. They heard somebody say something and they said, that sounds good enough, that works for me, I'm going to say that too. And it's become their life philosophy. But I hope you and I will get our life philosophy from God's Word. I really hope we will. Participating in church is God's will. You know, church is God's idea from the beginning all the way through today. God's ordained leaders, God's ordained public services where His Word is taught and His people fellowship. He's ordained that. There's no question about that. And there's a lot of people that are not committed to going to church. And I get it. Church isn't always fun. It isn't always interesting. There's the meanest people I've met have been in church. Don't point at them. I've had more pain from church people than non-church people. I've been more misunderstood. I've been accused more. I've been persecuted more by church people than non-church people. But I'm still committed to church. The Bible says that the church is His bride, God's bride, Jesus' bride. If you love me but you don't love Kari, we ain't hanging out. We're not. Because if you're not smart enough to love that girl, man, there's something wrong with you. And you can say, God, I love you, but I hate your church. God's going, that's my bride. She ain't perfect, but I love her. She's my bride. Every member is supposed to be a minister, according to the Bible. We don't have pastors and then other folks. Now, I'm just another folk who has the role of pastor. And you're just another folk that has another role in the kingdom of God. But I have my role and you have your role, and together we make up the body of Christ. Every member is a minister. Every member has a calling and anointing and giftings. The Bible clearly says that you should stay married. No condemnation if you've had a divorce. There's forgiveness for divorce. God loves you anyway. But He would just say, stay married to the person you're married to now. It's God's will. That helps me endure. There's a couple times Kari probably could have said, I really don't want to put up with Kelly anymore. But she knows it's God's will, so she's enduring. And overcoming. And winning. I know it's God's will that I don't kill my children. I know that's God's will, so it helps me not kill them. See, when you know the truth will set you free. You're supposed to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the will of God. So I can endure and persevere and do that. A little more on my list here. You're supposed to forgive everyone for everything, every time, and all the time. That's the will of God. Forgive everyone, every time, for everything, all the time. No gray area there. There are not 50 shades of gray to forgiveness. There are not. It is totally black and white. In fact, if you have an enemy, you should love them. You should pray for them. You should bless them. Period. That's the will of God. And when you know that's the will of God, you can endure. You can overcome. You can do it. When you know that, when you know that, you're supposed to be kind and generous. You're supposed to be long-suffering. You're supposed to live holy and not sin. You're supposed to evangelize and witness and tell other people about God and His goodness. And there's a thousand more things that you can find in the Bible that this is God's will. When you know the will of God, you can endure and win. Consider the people in the Bible that endured. Jesus Christ. We started out with Hebrews chapter 12. He endured all the pain and all the suffering for the joy that was set before him. He knew that God would be with him and it would be fine in the end, and he endured for the result. Peter, Paul, those guys endured. You know, Paul was on the wrong side of things for a long time. He was just religious. He had no real purpose and focus until God revealed himself and his will. Then Paul became the greatest apostle. I got to thinking about, Peter was just a fisherman until he knew the will of God. And once he discovered the will of God, he became an amazing man. It was a process, but he became an amazing man that accomplished the purpose of God in his generation and still today. And I got to thinking, if I didn't know the will of God, I would just be a logger in Pierce, Idaho, growing beards and bellies. You know, that's what I'd be doing. If I didn't know the will of God, I'd just be up there. I'm third generation Pierceite. I don't know if that's something to repent of or be proud of. I'm not sure. But if I didn't know the will of God, life would be so much different. Life can be so much different for you when you know the will of God. I got to finish up here. These people in the Bible and these people in generations before us, they knew God's will. Therefore, they endured, they overcame, they outlasted Satan, and they won. I kind of like the survivor, outlast, outwit, and outplay. I want to do that with Satan. Outlast him, outwit him, and outplay him. So that when I stand before God, he says, Kelly, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. There will be opposition. There will be isolation. There will be accusations. There will be delays. There will be confusion. There will be barriers. Am I encouraging you yet? There will be disappointment. There will be misunderstandings. Good people will fight you when you do God's will, thinking they're doing God a favor. That's also a verse in the Bible. People will oppose you and harm you, thinking they're doing God a favor when you're doing the will of God. do the will of God anyway. Endure. Win. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Determine not to be one of the people who fight others that are doing the will of God. Determine, I'm not going to be one of those. I am not going to be one of those. I'm not going to be a person who persecutes other people when they're doing the will of God. Even though I don't understand it, even though that's not my part of the body, it's not what I would do, I'm going to love them, I'm going to support them, I will not fight them. You should determine to be that person. You should determine to be that person. And do not allow people to move you away from the will of God. Endure so you can accomplish it. If you don't know the will of God, you can't chase it, you can't commit to it, you will not endure, and you will not fulfill it. You got to know the will of God. Knowing God's will solidify your life. Man, I like that. Knowing God's will solidify your life. You won't be double-minded. You won't be nervous about, am I or am I not? Should I or should I not? It clears up that stuff. It clears up that stuff. It will give you a backbone. My pastor used to say, it'll give you a backbone like a saw log. Man, when you know the will of God, it will give you a backbone. It's not an excuse to be rude, nasty. It'll just make you strong. You stand for something, what's right. It'll give you power, and it'll give you endurance, knowing God's will. I'm going to close out a little different this morning. Would you just stand with me for a minute? Would you with me ask God to clearly reveal His will to us? When I say us, I mean you individually for your life choices as a person, you in your family, you as part of the Life Center, you as the group of people on the planet right now. What's God's will for us? What's God's will for us? Father, we ask you this morning to reveal your will to us clearly. Lord, there's so many opinions, so many voices clamoring for our attention and our allegiance. We could invest our life so many places, doing so many things, even in the church world. God, what is your will for me, my family, my church, my generation? What is your will? And God, I ask you to speak those things now as we ask, and continue to clarify that for us tomorrow, next week, next month. This moment that we still our heart and we ask is a moment that will reverberate through the rest of our life as you show us your will. Show us the big picture, then show us the next steps. God, we pray for those specifics. Give us the power and the strength to persevere and endure and win, so that when each one of us stand before you on Judgment Day, you'll look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. God, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Arby's going to come and